Let's turn to the book of Philippians as we continue to study this epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. We saw in our last study some of the attitudes and love and deep appreciation that the Apostle Paul had for the Philippians, and the participation and contribution of the Philippians in Paul's message and Paul's ministry. As we have seen in verse 3, Paul says, I am thankful for you. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, every mention of you, every thought I have about you. I am so grateful for you. And there are reasons why. It wasn't just a flattery. There was reason behind that. He said in verses 4 and 5, I rejoice over you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had remained faithful to Paul, his ministry, and his message. His message was key. And you'll see here over and over again, Paul's mention for their support of the gospel message, the gospel of the grace of God. I rejoice over you. Paul rejoices much, and the things that cause Paul to rejoice are important. What is it that causes us to rejoice? Is it the circumstances that we face, or is it the spiritual blessings and provisions that we have from God? Is it when we're treated well, or is it when others are prospering spiritually? Let's look at a few verses where the Apostle Paul speaks about his joy. In Romans chapter 15, as he comes to a close in this great letter to the Romans, in the chapter here in chapter 15, Paul says, beginning with verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That sentence is loaded with meaning. I will come unto you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul has clearly established the gospel of the grace of God, that gospel which had been revealed to the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Joy is God's provision for the Christian. Joy is an important component of the Christian life. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Happiness is. You can be happy or you can be sad. You can be sad at the circumstances that you face or those around you face and still have joy. Because joy has nothing to do with your circumstances and people around you. Joy has everything to do with what God has provided for us. And we appropriate it by faith. Knowing that God has provided joy, we can appropriate that joy. You see, when God saved us, He gave us His Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. It's not the fruit of your labors. It's not the fruit of your works. Joy is God's provision for the Christian. And we can live a life of intense, intimate joy in spite of everything that may be going on around us. And if there's something or someone that robs you of your joy, they're robbing you of God's provision for you. Joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the verses that I so appreciate because of Paul's ministry. You know, Paul was very strong with the Corinthians. Paul established his authority with them as the apostle of the Gentiles. If there was any question about his apostleship, Paul defended it. And he defended it not because of who he was, but because of what God gave him to do. Because of God's appointment of this unique apostle. And Paul was very strong with the Corinthians. Very strong in his rebuke and reproof of them. I mean, he called it the way he saw it. He didn't tiptoe through the tulips. He didn't apply Carnegie's course on how to win friends and influence people. He was honest, he was open, he was truthful with them. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, he says something that's very significant, putting in context his ministry. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. That is not why I have this ministry. I am not trying to control your lives. But we are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. And so Paul communicated truth to them, and that truth was to be the focus and center and anchor of their faith. And he said, we are just servants of your joy. What we're doing for your benefit, your joy. Not to express our power and authority and dominion. Not because we get a kick out of running your lives. He said, that's not what we're doing at all. We're just here as your servants, as helpers of your joy. Because joy is a present possession for every believer. Joy. And if you... and your life is not filled with God's joy, then either you are robbing yourself or someone else or something else is robbing you of something that absolutely belongs to you because God has given it to you. Joy as a present possession. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. Therefore, Paul says, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. The joy in the heart of the Apostle Paul was what the Corinthians did and the report that Titus brought back about them, their response to Paul's first letter. And then we see it in the letter that we're studying together in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with joy all for your furtherance and joy of faith. In chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There were some problems in the church with people's motives, doing things for selfish reasons, for vainglory. And Paul gently and kindly corrects them and says, don't do that. And when they respond positively to the word of God as brought to them by the Apostle Paul, he says, make my joy full. By responding positively to God's teaching, to God's word, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Those are the things that caused the heart of Paul to rejoice. He had great joy over the Philippians because of their response and their participation in the gospel ministry. In verse 17 of the same chapter 2, verse 17, yea, he says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, that's through death, in this Roman imprisonment, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Understand, joy belongs to us because it was given to us by a loving and gracious God. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Oh, you see a real insight into Paul's tender heart for them, how he longed for them, how he wanted to be with them. And he said, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. My joy and crown. He looked at the Philippians. He started this assembly. He brought the message, and out from the message and faith in the message blossomed this church, this assembly, these people that belonged to Christ and loved the message and loved the apostle that brought the message. And he calls them his joy and crown. The joy of fruitful ministry in the life of the Apostle Paul. That's what brought him joy. When he talks about his circumstances, he says, you know, I've learned how to abound, how to suffer need. I can be suffering. I can be living a life that is easier to live because I'm not suffering. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And those things that really brought joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul was what God was doing in the lives of people and how they responded to the message. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, another letter of the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Remember, Paul said that to the Philippians. You are my joy and my crown. Now he asks it in the form of a question. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. That's what grace does in the heart of a Christian. It causes us to joy over the right things. It brings joy over the things that really matter in life, those things which are eternal. Then chapter 3 of this same letter, chapter 3 and verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. The joy of people's lives being changed and transformed. We go to John's letter to Israel in 3 John, verses 1 through 4. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. And guess what John's response is? Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's pretty significant when you consider the spiritual children that John considered. He said that the thing that brings me greatest joy is to know that my children are walking in truth. And that should be the sole primary purpose if we have small children, to give ourselves to our children so that we can do everything we possibly can, actively engage in the lives of our children so that we might be able to come to the place with John to say, no greater joy in my life and heart than that my children walk in truth. Nothing more important than that. With everything else that we try to give our children, not bad things, not wrong things, but the greatest gift we can give our children is the truth. Doing everything that we can so that the truth becomes real in their lives, not just something memorized, not just something that we do in church, something that deeply is embedded in their lives, and then you see the fruit of that when they're actually walking in truth, which means that they take the truth you've taught them all these years and they're actually applying it to their lives. There are serious warnings in Scripture against being a stumbling block to children. And our children come to us like little sponges that can be taught and that can be molded and that can be guided. And the world does enough to pull them away from the truth, and their sin nature does enough, and Satan does enough to pull them away. But we have something that is so powerful that conquers all of that, which is the truth. To teach our children the truth. And if we're not doing that and giving our children everything else, we're failing as parents. And we have an opportunity as parents, as grandparents, to give ourselves to our children. What is more important than to share the truth with them? To teach them the truth and then to experience the joy that John expresses here. He says, there is no greater joy. There's nothing that surpasses the joy of knowing that my children, in this case spiritual children, in our case physical children, or even spiritual children, walking in the truth. That's the source of his joy. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Back to verses 4 and 5. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul experienced a fellowship with the Philippians. The word fellowship is a word that has several translations in our English Bible. It's the Greek word koinonia that is translated fellowship or contribution. It has to do with participation, communion, communication, and in essence, it's a partnership. The Philippians were true partners with the Apostle Paul from the first day, from the moment that he brought to them the gospel and they believed. They became partners with the Apostle Paul in the ministry of the gospel. This word fellowship is used three times by the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Here in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, of the spirit, any fellowship, any partnership of spirit, fulfill ye my joy. There's a great partnership that takes place when a Christian is saved, and when we engage in ministry, we have the partnership of others, the fellowship of others in the gospel, in the proclamation of the gospel, and we have the partnership of the Holy Spirit, who partners with us, who comes to our aid, who strengthens us, who guides us, who enables us for ministry, fellowship of the Spirit. And then Paul has another interesting application of the word fellowship in chapter 3 and verse 10. His goal in life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I strive for that. I want to know in my life and in my ministry that supernatural God-given power, the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul experienced an incredible partnership with Christ in his sufferings for Christ's sake. And he rejoiced in his sufferings for Christ. He rejoiced in his sufferings for the church. The fellowship of his sufferings. So Paul says, I rejoice over you. He says, I'm confident about you. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep doing it. This is not wishful thinking or flattery on the part of the Apostle Paul. This is based on his observation of how they gravitated toward Paul's ministry and Paul's message, and how they fought for it, how they stood for it in the midst of persecution and trouble. They stood strong. And he observes that having gone through that, he was absolutely confident that God was going to continue to work in them and through them until the day that Jesus Christ returns to the clouds for the church, to the end. He had confidence that these people, the Philippians, because of the proof of their faith and their obedience and their steadfastness, he was confident that they would keep standing. And that brought great joy to the Apostle Paul. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Even as it is meet, right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in my suffering, in the persecution that I encountered because of the proclamation of this new gospel, you stood with me. You were part of it. You experienced it with me. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. He saw what grace was doing in the lives of these Philippians. And what it did for them was to identify with the Apostle Paul in his bonds, in his suffering, and to be affected by that, and to continue to stand for the defense of the gospel and the confirmation of the gospel. They were not intimidated, as we will see later in Philippians, they were not intimidated by Paul's suffering. Some people would hold back, see what the proclamation of the gospel did to the Apostle Paul when it elicited all kinds of trouble in his life. Some would be timid. Some would hold back and say, wait a minute, I don't want to experience those same consequences, and so I'm not going to proclaim the message that brings about those circumstances. Not with the Philippians. Instead, they saw what Paul did. They heard what he taught. They grasped it. And when that brought persecution and suffering to the Apostle Paul, that encouraged them, that motivated them to do the same thing. There's a response of grace. Because a response other than the grace of God would cause us to hold back and to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not Paul, not the Philippians. The Philippians were emboldened by that which they saw in the life of the Apostle Paul. This is contrary to natural responses. This is just unusual response. It's supernatural response. It's looking at life from heaven's point of view, not from man's point of view. Because our responses would be the opposite. So Paul says, even as is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. You partakers with me of this grace that I have received. He said, when I see your response, when I see your behavior, when I see your motivation, when I see you doing the opposite of what humans would do under the same circumstances because of your love and your commitment to Christ and his message, he said, that gives me great confidence. It causes me to really have you in my heart. I mean, I just rejoice every time I think about you, every time I pray about you, every time I hear about you, I rejoice because of what grace is doing in your lives. And that is what life is all about. That. Not everything else that we call life. At the end of the day, the bottom line is that. Is our response and hunger and desire for the truth. Paul, in his great affection and deep love for the Philippians, says in verse 7, says, I hold you in my heart. Look at verse 8. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He had this sincere longing, this yearning to be with them, because there was such a partnership, such a fellowship. They were so one in what they believed and what they stood for and what they proclaimed. So one. Paul just longed to be with them. I just yearn for you. And then, of course, as we see in verse 4 and in verses 9 through 11, he prays for them. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. When Paul prayed for the Philippians, there was a deep-seated joy in his heart. And then, beginning with verse 9, he says, and this I pray. And verses 9 and 10 and 11 have Paul's prayer for the Philippians. It all goes together. These are not separate incidents, separate things. This is all together. And it's all part of his relationship with the Philippians. Now let's look at the prominence of the gospel in Philippians. As you read the book of Philippians, you will find the word gospel, the gospel mentioned all of these times. There are several mentions of the gospel. In chapter 1, and verse 5, we have the fellowship of the gospel, as we've already looked at. In verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You'll notice that the mentions that Paul makes of the gospel, they have to do primarily, the most frequent mentions have to do with their participation in Paul's gospel ministry. So he talks about the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 7, he speaks about the defense of the gospel, and also in verse 7, the confirmation of the gospel. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul, in reference to his own ministry, here he has people that are proclaiming the words that the gospel communicates, and some are doing it out of bad motives, some are doing it out of good motives. He says, verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, bad motivation. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's my ministry. That's my mission. is the defense of the gospel. And we'll see Paul's response as we go through verse 18 and forward. And then we see in verse 12 of chapter 1, we see Paul mentioning the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 12 of chapter 1, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, hard things, bad things, hurtful things, these things have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." That's what gives him joy. Not the means. The means was okay with him. The suffering that he endured and he encountered for the proclamation of the gospel, the end was the furtherance of the gospel. And if the means to accomplishing that end causes me pain and suffering, that's okay. I joy in that because the one thing that I want, the one thing I desire, the one goal I live for is to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his passion. The propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the furtherance of the gospel. He said, that's okay. "These things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places, and many of their brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What a perspective on his bonds, on his suffering. The furtherance of the gospel. Next, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 27, he tells us how we should live. "Only let your conversation..." These are the responsibilities of heavenly citizenship. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our responsibilities as citizens of heaven, "only let your conversation be as it becomes, consistent with the gospel of Christ." Don't let your life be a contradiction to the message you proclaim and believe. They need to be consistent. Our lives lived in concert with the truth that we believe and the truth that we proclaim. It's important to God how we live. "Let your manner of life be such that it is consistent with the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel," striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the next mention. Working together for one goal, the defense, the confirmation, the proclamation, the furtherance of the gospel. And then there'll be people who will believe. People who will believe that message and receive all that God has to give to those that do. And so he talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 19 for context, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him." Everybody else, they're seeking their own selfish goals, their own selfish motives. Not Timothy, he says, "I'm sending you somebody who's different. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me," and this is the key, "in the gospel." Served with me in the gospel. the defense of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, there might be the faith of the gospel. He put up Timothy as an example, as a trusted caregiver for their spiritual well-being. He says, you know that just like you, he has stood and served with me in the gospel and all that that meant. Then in chapter 4, there's a mention of the gospel. Verses 2 and 3. Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here's two women that had some problems. Don't know what they were, but they had problems with each other. And Paul says in verse 3, I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. They're women who are of benefit, of value, because they worked hard in the defense and confirmation and furtherance of the gospel. They were a great help in the ministry of the gospel. They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Labored with me in the gospel. And then we see Paul's appreciation and gratitude for the Philippians who supported his ministry financially. They sent him gifts, unsolicited gifts. Paul didn't go around the churches that he has established trying to raise support. He got unsolicited support from the Philippians. In verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when the gospel first came to you and when you first heard it and when it first went out from you, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, koinoniaed with me, fellowship with me, partnered with me as concerning giving and receiving. But you were the only ones. You were the only ones that brought support. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And he says, not because I desire a gift. I'm not focusing on the support you gave. I'm so thrilled about where that support came from. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I rejoice that the grace of God has so communicated, so partnered in your heart with what I'm doing and the message I'm communicating, that it was a logical response on your part to send gifts to me to support the ministry. Because of who I am as the apostle of the Gentiles and the apostle of the grace of God and who I am in the communication of that gospel. And he's grateful more than the gift itself. He's grateful for the fruit that manifested in their lives. That gives you a glimpse of what giving is supposed to be under grace. Giving not because of obligation. Giving out of a heart of gratitude, great joy, and the willingness and the longing to participate in the proclamation and furtherance of the gospel. And so here we have, in verse 15, their support of the gospel. Those are the mentions that Paul makes of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that he brought to them, the gospel that they supported and stood for. Now let's go back to Philippians and we will see Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Paul's prayer for the Philippians in chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. He says, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Remember in verse 4 where he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy? With joy. Prayer with joy for the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel of the grace of God, as he states in the first 8 verses of chapter 1. Because of their fellowship with him, they're standing with him in his bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Then we have the content of Paul's prayer. In verse 9 he said, and this I pray, first of all he says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Paul's request, in summary and in essence, is first of all that their love may keep abounding. Now there were problems in the church, some problems with motives and some problems in relationships, but Paul knew there was a deep-seated love that they had for each other because of their love for the truth and their love for the gospel. And he prayed that their love may keep abounding, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, so that their knowledge may keep advancing. He wanted them to grow in the advanced knowledge, epignosis, the advanced knowledge of Jesus Christ. Keep growing. You have not arrived and you will not arrive. Keep growing. Keep advancing in the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I want your discernment to keep accumulating. I want you to gain more and more discernment so that you may be able to approve things that differ. You need to continue to grow. That's a great exhortation to any of us in the church and any Bible students, because the more we study, the more we understand, the less we know. The more there is to know. We won't reach this complete, perfect knowledge. We've been given so much in the Word of God, but we've only skimmed the surface. We only see the tip of the iceberg. So there's so much more. Now, the Apostle Paul, interestingly, as he writes to different congregations and different groups of believers, he writes for different purposes. With the Romans, what was his passion? What was his desire? He wrote the book of Romans and, in essence, is telling them to be established. Be established. So that he tells us why he wrote the book of Romans. And in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says that I wish I could come to you and share this spiritual gift, which was the truth, the knowledge of truth, the understanding of truth, that you may be established. And then when he ends the book of Romans in chapter 16, he says that you may be established by an understanding of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He, in the book of Romans, builds a very strong doctrinal foundation for believers to be established. If there's a new Christian, the thing you want to do is teach them the book of Romans. That's the purpose of the book of Romans, is to understand what happened in the fall, how bad off man was, how desperately spiritually bankrupt man is. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And then, because of our sin, we are deserving of God's judgment. And Paul, in Romans chapter 2, clearly delineates the principles of God's judgment. And then, thirdly, the great news that we can be saved by grace through faith alone, through the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And then Paul goes on to expound all of the truths, all of those things which are true of every believer. And he builds this strong foundation so that we might be established, deeply, firmly grounded in the truth. Because when we depart from the truths of the book of Romans, we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's no stability, no strength, no establishment. Now, when Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing for a different reason. Paul is writing a powerful reproof to them, saying, you need to grow up spiritually. Be established. Grow up. The problem with you Corinthians is that you have not been established in the truths of Romans. You have not appropriated those truths. You have not internalized those truths. And because of that, after at least 5 years of knowing and understanding this truth, you just don't get it. It's not what Paul said to the Philippians, remember? He said to them, from the first day until now. He couldn't say that to the Corinthians. Because from the first day to the time that Paul wrote to them, they were in a mess. They were like little kids, fighting selfishly about things that Christians should never fight about. Focusing on things that only little kids, little children, immature children focus on. And he says to them at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, he says to them, look, I could not communicate to you solid truth, meat, because you're just like little babies who still need to be fed with a bottle. And all of the evidences and manifestations of their childish behavior are in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he says to them, you better grow up. You've got to grow up. Now, in Galatians is a book with very powerful rebuke, a stern correction for them to straighten up or straighten out spiritually. He says to the Galatians, you understood the grace of God. You walked by grace. You understood that the law had no place in the life of the Christian. And now you're going back to law works and law keeping, and you're trying to introduce law to grace. You're ruining the whole thing. Who has bewitched you? Paul was very strong with them. I mean, it was very stern language that Paul used with the Galatians, because he wanted them to wake up and straighten out. Come back to the truth. Somebody has mesmerized you, hypnotized you into believing things that are just not true. And that's what Galatians is about. Now, Ephesians is a clear exposition. The book of Ephesians, as we studied that letter of Paul to the Ephesians, was a clear exposition to keep reaching for the goal. Keep going. Reach for the goal. You won't achieve it. Keep reaching it. Keep growing. Keep advancing. And he gives them all this wonderful doctrine built upon the foundation of the book of Romans of what God has given to us. And so Paul says in chapter 1 of Ephesians to the Ephesians, And verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Keep reaching for more, higher. There's more in the Christian life, in the advanced knowledge of him, so that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding power, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. I want you to keep advancing, to keep applying truth. Reach for the goal. Look at what he says in chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Listen. Here's the goal, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Never get there. Always strive for it. Always go for it. Always keep reaching. That's Paul's desire for the Ephesians. To the Philippians, Paul has a sweet exhortation to keep advancing. Keep advancing. Not too dissimilar from the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, it's keep reaching for the goal. Here in Philippians is keep advancing. Keep going. From the first day until now, you've just been set out for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You contribute to it. You understand my bonds, and you're motivated by my suffering, and you keep proclaiming it more and more. Keep going. Keep going. And he's their cheerleader with truth, not just emotion. And that's why he prays in chapter 1 when he says, "And this I pray, that your love," concerning your love, "that it may abound yet more and more." Which of us loves another person perfectly? We don't. We just keep growing in our love. Keep advancing in knowledge and in all discernment. Keep advancing. Keep growing. Keep reaching out for the goal, so that you might be filled, verse 11, with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And those are the exhortations of the Apostle Paul. A beautiful, sweet, tender letter on the part of the Apostle Paul for these great Christians who grasped the truth, who defended it, who stood for it, who were motivated by the right things, and they were partakers of his grace. And that brought great joy to the heart and life of the Apostle Paul. So my question is, where are you? Are you established? You need to be established. Are you carnal? So that you need to grow up acting like a little child spiritually. Have you departed from the great truths that God through Paul proclaims and are seeking other things, law, and adding all these things, building with wood, hay, and stubble, is wrong doctrine? Keep reaching. Keep advancing. Keep growing. That's God's word to us through Paul.